Well, I invite your attention this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2, and inside your bulletin, you have an outline I trust that you'll find there called Grace Notes. And I encourage you to take that out and follow along in the message this morning, not conformed, but transformed. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus, about 500 B.C., said the only constant in life is change. That's true, isn't it? I mean, think of how rapidly technology changes. The average smartphone now has more processing power than older computers the size of an entire room. But the field of technology is only symptomatic of the changes going on around us. And unfortunately, not all of those changes are for the good. Our nation, our world, and even churches are changing in ways I never thought I'd see. We've been in a series that I've entitled Culture Wars, not a literal war with bullets and weapons, but a clash of ideas, of ideologies, of philosophies of life. We've talked about the profaning of Jesus Christ, the redefinition of marriage, the growing hatred of Israel, the Jewish people, the attack upon the church, and there are so many other topics that we could have covered in our nation. Many, many changes have been taking place, and I fear the changes are going to keep coming, and even faster. And therefore, we need to ask ourselves a question. How do we stand firm under the onslaught of so many changes happening all around us? While the world may be changing, we want to remain firm and not be moved off of our firm foundation as believers. The values of the world may be changing, and even that of some Christians. But we want to keep our core biblical values and our beliefs in place. We don't want to be moved off of the firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, why is that important? Well, I'll tell you why. Because there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. Because the culture is changing negatively, we will also change with it unless we are actively involved in not changing. But even not changing is not enough. Not changing is the equivalent of resting on our laurels, relying on what we learned last year to get us through this year. Instead, we have to be continually deepening our faith and our core values if we are going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world that Jesus has commanded us to be. And really, that is the focus of this message. We're going to learn what to do concerning what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Rome when they were living in a very similar secular society. And that is, we need to resist being conformed to this world, and we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Beloved, there is simply no neutral ground in this culture war. We are either being conformed to this world, or we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ by the renewing of our mind. And so these two verses in Romans 12, as far as I'm concerned, constitute the clearest biblical admonition that I know of as a long-term defense against being molded to the world around us. If I could kind of paraphrase verse 2, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within. And that's what we need, not to be conformed, but transformed. And so let me share these thoughts with you this morning in that regard. Number one, I want you to see what we are to offer. What we are to offer. Paul said in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, and whenever you see the word therefore, always stop and see what it's there for. Because he's reverting to what he had said in the previous 11 chapters. And he talked about God's righteousness in chapters 1 through 8 and how that righteousness is declared. God's righteousness declared is the theme of chapters 1 through 8. And we see that righteousness is not by the law, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And then chapters 9 through 11 is God's righteousness defended. He talks about his sovereignty. And then we find in chapters 12 through 16, God's righteousness displayed or demonstrated. We're to live it out. So when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he says, in light of everything he's written in the previous 11 chapters, God's righteousness declared and his righteousness defended, now it needs to be demonstrated or seen in our life. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. And so that's what we're to offer. And we're to offer ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice in light of his great mercy to us. So I want you to notice a couple of things about this offering, what we're to offer. Number one, or A, it is a crucial offering. It's a crucial offering. I want you to look at that word beseech. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. It is a word that is a strong word, similar to the word, the English word, to beg. I beg you. I implore you. It's a crucial matter that Paul is talking about, and he is literally begging them to do this. And the basis for his admonition is this: by the mercies of God, in view of God's mercy. In other words, based on the mercy that God has shown you, what I'm asking you to do, he said, what I'm begging you to do is perfectly reasonable. Let me ask you a question. Has God been gracious and merciful to you? Amen. He has, hasn't he? Great is his mercy beyond any doubt. And it seems to me then that we owe him everything. Paul's thinking here parallels really what the Apostle John said in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. The late Dr. D. James Kennedy, who was longtime pastor of the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, once said on the radio, every believer in Christ should live the rest of his life as a P.S. I love you to God. And I love that. Amen. That's absolutely correct. In light of what he has done for us, how could we do less? In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It compels us. It urges us on, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, thus believers, should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. Right? We should no longer live in the life of the flesh that we have for ourselves, but we should live for him. It is a crucial offering. But I want you to notice something else. B, that it is a comprehensive offering. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. And the word present here in verse 1 is reminiscent of the Old Testament sacrifices, where the Israelites would bring an animal or a part of their harvest and they would present it to the Lord. And Paul is encouraging us to do the same, not giving something, but giving ourselves. You know, when he says present your bodies, he's not talking about just our skin and bones. He's talking about the totality of ourselves, our spirit, our soul, our body. He's talking about everything. We're to present or offer to God the totality of who we are. And interestingly, the word present here is translated as the word yield twice in Romans 6:13, where it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your members means all parts of you. God wants us to yield the totality of our being to him. It's a crucial offering. He goes, I beseech you, I beg you, in the light of God's mercy, to do this. And then he says that we are to present, we're to yield, offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Your members, all parts of you, yield those parts of your body. Yield yourself completely to God as those that are alive from the dead. I love the old preacher Bud Robinson, who was a great Nazarene preacher. And one reason I love him is because he had such a great sense of humor about things in life. He was leading a service one time, and when he gave the invitation, a lady came down the aisle who was known as one of the most notorious gossips in town. I mean, everybody knew that she was a notorious gossip. And she came to the front and said, "Oh, Brother Bud, God has convicted me, and I came tonight to lay my tongue on the altar." And Brother Bud said, "Well, our altar's only 12 feet long, but do the best you can." Amen. Now, does God want us to offer our tongues to Him? Yes, but He wants us to offer not just our tongues, but everything to Him. Offer yourself to Him completely. You see, it's a comprehensive decision, a comprehensive offering that will cost you all that you are every day for the rest of your life. Amen? Why? Because you're becoming a living sacrifice. And just as Jesus died to Himself every day to do the will of His Father, He said, "I came not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me." We must die daily and live for God. This is what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." He said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I die daily." Now, someone's observed that the problem with the living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. Amen? And that's true. I want you to pay close attention to something. You know, the reason that preachers study Greek, and I'm certainly not a Greek scholar. I know very little of it. Back in the day, I was personally tutored by Dr. John Clements, who's now in heaven. And I learned most of what I know from him. But one of the reasons that preachers study Greek is because Greek is such a precise language. The word "present" here is in the aorist tense in Greek, which means it's a once-for-all transaction. You say, "Well, Pastor, what does that mean?" That means you don't keep rededicating your life. You dedicate it once and for all. You know, how many of you heard that Mississippi Squirrel song, Ray Stevens, "The Day the Squirrel Went Berserk"? In the first self-righteous church in the little sleepy little town of Pascagoula, it was a fight for survival that broke out in revival. They were shouting and hallelujah. I can't remember all the words, but anyway, Ray Stevens, I think, passed away this year. But he talks about the fact that because that squirrel went berserk, there were 500 rededications and everybody got baptized whether they wanted to or not. You know, so it must have been a Baptist church, right? Rededications. Now, I would be misleading you as your pastor and as a preacher of God's word if I told you that presenting your body is something you do all the time. No, it is a one-time-for-all deal. The words "present your bodies" means you do it once for all. And here's the point I want you to get. Total, absolute surrender to God is better than repeated rededications. You know, I've been asked, "Pastor, why don't you, when you give the invitation, you don't ever ask for people to come down and rededicate their life." I don't. If you've ever listened to my invitations, I don't ask for people to come down and rededicate their lives. I think that's one of the problems we have in churches today, that people think they have to keep rededicating. Listen, if you have to keep rededicating yourself, you don't know the true meaning of dedication. When we were in Israel last December, Kathy and I, we got to renew our wedding vows at a wedding chapel in Cana of Galilee. And that was one of the special things. That was almost like when we got married the first time. I mean, you know, we'll be married 50 years next January. And to God be the glory. But that renewal of our vows in that little chapel in Cana of Galilee was so special. You know why it was special? Because we don't do it all the time. If we did, it wouldn't be so special. Yes, there are times when we reaffirm our commitment to Jesus Christ, but this idea of continually rededicating, goes against what this verse is saying. This verse is saying, present once and for all your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. One time. Do it once and for all. That's hard, as I said, because we want to crawl off that altar all the time. "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give," the song says. Yes, the price will be great, but the rewards are even greater. Amen? It's a crucial offering. I beseech you by the mercies of God. It is a comprehensive offering. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then number three, it is a credible offering, which is your reasonable service. When we present or yield or offer ourselves as a living sacrifice that is holy or set apart for God and pleasing to Him, there is absolutely nothing unreasonable about God asking us to do that. It is our reasonable service. The word reasonable, by the way, is a Greek word that we get our English word logical from. Anything less is illogical. It's just logical. It's our reasonable service. It's credible. It's reasonable. Why is giving yourself wholeheartedly to God reasonable? Well, first of all, because we need His help and His strength daily, don't we? To navigate the troubled and dangerous waters that we go through in this messed up world we live in. We need somebody bigger than us, somebody wiser than us, someone who knows the future, someone with a plan who will see us through. Not to mention it's reasonable due to the fact that we are His. I mean, He owns us lock, stock, and barrel, right? We're His completely. When Paul was dealing with the Corinthians who were having problems with sexual issues, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you can read that whole chapter. He concluded that chapter by saying in verse 19, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, Paul, who understood this commitment well, said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, this radical decision that we are called upon to make has a positive aspect to it. We're to offer ourselves to God as a crucial offering, a comprehensive offering, and a credible offering. But then I want you to notice, secondly, what we are to avoid. There's a negative here in verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world." We're to maintain separation from the world. Why is that important? Because the world, and I'm not talking about the world of nature, this is my Father's world, like we sing. We're not even talking about mankind in terms of "for God so loved the world." We're talking about, when we say the world, we're talking about the world system opposed to God. This world system that's opposed to God wants to mold you and shape you into its own pattern of thinking and behaving. And pressure to conform to this world is relentless through our exposure to it, especially now, today, because of the always-on media. I love the picture recently when a bunch of ball players decided to kneel for the national anthem. There was one San Francisco Giants pitcher named Sam Coonrod who stood. When everybody else kneeled, he was the only one standing for the national anthem. It's a shame that these players have to defend their actions. Why did you stand for that? Because it's the national anthem. That ought to be enough. But he said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And boy, did he draw flack in the media for that. And just recently, Orlando Magic basketball forward Jonathan Isaac stood while others knelt. He was the only one who stood and wore the Magic jersey while others knelt. It reminds me of the fact that when everybody else bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's image, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their Hebrew names, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names, refused to bend, they refused to bow, and they refused to burn. Amen? They would not conform to this world. Let me tell you something, it takes grit and courage to stand alone and not conform to this world. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." the world and those who are controlled by its influence are vastly different from what God intended us to be. I heard about a marching band that everybody was in step except one guy. And when you look closely, you can see that he had a set of headphones on and he was obviously listening to a different tune than the rest of the band. Well, beloved, that kind of reminds me of the Christian. We don't march to the drumbeat of this world. We march to the beat of a different drummer. Amen. His name is Jesus Christ. And in James 1:27, the Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What is it? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Or to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You know, I want you to understand something. Separation is not just a negative thing. It's not just from, it's unto. We're not just separated from the world. We're separated unto Christ. You know, don't get the idea that separation is just a list of things you don't do. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't go with those that do. All right? Well, the people in the graveyard don't do any of those things either. All right? Because they're dead. It's not just what you don't do. It's not just from, it's unto Christ. That's why he started by saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the positive. Now he goes to the negative, and don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Now, given the test, what are you going to do? I remember years ago, the shooting at Columbine High School in Colorado. Remember Cassie Bernal, the young lady who was confronted by the gunman, and they asked her, do you believe? And she said she had an opportunity. She could have said, no, I don't believe. And she probably would have lived. But she said, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Bang. She was killed on the spot. A martyr, a hero. Because she dared to stand when others were bending. And given that chance, what would you say? What would you say? Are you going to go along to get along? Or are you going to stand alone? Listen, this world is constantly trying to force us, to squeeze us into their mold. And sometimes, unfortunately, the world succeeds in drawing Christians away. 2 Timothy 4:10, in Paul's last letter, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. How sad. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be different. We're to remain different. So we've seen what we are to offer. We've seen what we are to avoid. Be not conformed to this world. Now notice finally what we are to achieve. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. The word prove means to demonstrate. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? When it says to be transformed, that is actually the word metamorphosis. Like when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly or a tadpole becomes a frog. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, metamorphosed. We're changed to that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The best way to be transformed from the inside is described by Paul by the renewing of your mind. Why is that important? Well, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Or as someone once said, you may not be what you think you are, but what you think you are. Because we are as we think, the more we renew our mind with the truth of God's word, the more we will be transformed from the inside out. If we are continually being transformed, then guess what? The world won't be able to squeeze us into its mold. That's why Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, Titus 3:5 talks about the renewing ministry of the Holy Spirit, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Those same two realities that save us, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, are also available to transform us, to renew us. And that is a daily discipline. You know, someone once said that the problem with the Christian life is that it is so daily. And it's true, isn't it? The pressure of this world is also daily. So our response must be daily as well. This cannot be a Sunday-only exercise. That's simply not enough to resist the conforming pressure of the world. Now, when we offer ourselves to God personally and practically and permanently and avoid being conformed to this world, then we will prove, we will demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, the result of that will be a demonstration of a life that is consistent with the will of God, the kingdom of God. Now, what does that look like? Well, let me close with three thoughts. Number one, we will A, learn the will of God. You see, the more the Word of God, you know, beloved, let me tell you something. 99.9% of God's will for your life is right here inside this book. Now, there may be some specific aspects of God's will that you won't find here, but you will find many times general principles that will lead you and guide you to making decisions that are consistent with the will of God. The will of God is not a mystery. If it was, then Paul wouldn't say that you could demonstrate it. You could prove it, what it is. It's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But the more we get into the Word of God, and the more that it shapes our mind and our life from the inside out, the deeper sense we will get of God's particular will for our life. Jesus put it this way in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Jesus is speaking about a willingness to know and to do God's will. And with that willingness comes a revelation from God about what God's will is. I know some Christians are afraid of the will of God. Some young people. I remember, you know, dealing with young people years ago and as a youth pastor. You know, I'm afraid to surrender the will of God. I'm afraid God might send me to outer Slavovia or something like that. Listen, God's will is good. It's pleasing. It's acceptable. God's will is not something to be afraid of. In fact, Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Another way of saying that, God's plans for you are good. He wants to give you a future and a hope. Don't be afraid of God's will. Learn the will of God. But then secondly, we need to live the will of God. You know, it's true in every area of life. The more we learn, the more we live out what we're learning. And it's true in the spiritual realm as well. God wants us to have more than simply an academic knowledge of His will. He doesn't want us just to know His will. He wants us to do it. He wants us to live it out. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and what? Not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Knowledge without application or demonstration falls short of what God desires for His children. So we need to learn the will of God, but then we need to live the will of God. And if we do those two things, then number three, we will love the will of God. We will love it. I mean, honestly, who wouldn't love a life that is good and acceptable and perfect? Now, while our life on earth will never be perfect, let me tell you something. God's will always be perfect. And the more that our life agrees with God's will, the more we will love it. This is why the psalmist said in Psalm 40 in verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. But those two things are always connected. The delight to do God's will resides in us because His law abides in us. We're in His Word. Now, if you've never said, Lord, I offer myself to you as a living sacrifice once and for all that I have and all that I am are yours, I would encourage you to do that today. Make a contract with God today. God, I, on this day, August the 2nd, 2020, I offer myself to you a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, set apart for you, holy, acceptable, pleasing to you, which is my logical, reasonable service. And I won't be conformed to this world, but I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind so that I can demonstrate in my life what your good, acceptable, perfect will is. You know, there's a difference between involvement and total commitment. The problem with some Christians, and perhaps some who are listening to me today, is that they're involved in a church or merely participating in church work, but they're not totally committed. It reminds me of the conversation that took place in a barnyard between a hen and a pig. The hen and the pig were talking to one another, discussing the problem of human hunger around the world, and they decided they should do something about it. So the hen said to the pig, all right, let's do this. Because people are hungry, I propose that every morning we provide a breakfast of ham and eggs to hungry people. The pig looked at the hen and said, wait a minute, for you that's just involvement. For me, that's total commitment. Amen? You see, some Christians are like that hen. They're sort of involved. They give a little here and a little there. But that's not what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is talking about. It's not talking about involvement. It's talking about total commitment. All in. Giving all that we have and all that we are to Jesus. And it does. And is he not worthy of that? Does he deserve anything less than that? Is God in absolute control of all that you have and all that you are? But first, let me ask you, are you 100% sure of heaven? Are you saved? We talked about that. We sang about that today. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Now ransomed from sin and a new life begun. Give praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Amen. Are you saved? And second, is your mind being renewed daily by the transforming power of God's word? So the man on the inside is being displayed on the outside. You see, it's not outside in, it's inside out. God works from the inside out. And that's why it's not reformation. It's not putting on a new coat. It's not a new coat on the man. It's a new man in the coat. That's what we need, right? That new man inside. And we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind daily. And I'll tell you, one of the ways we do that is by getting on God's word and getting less off social media and TV and all those things. May I remind you what it says in Philippians chapter 4? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We're to think on the things that are good and pure and righteous and acceptable and virtuous. We're not to think on all the garbage. Why? Because garbage in, garbage out, right? Have you discovered and surrendered to God's will for your life? Have you? If there are needs this morning during this invitation, I would encourage you to bring them to the altar. Bring them to the Lord. If you've never made that once for all decision, Lord, I give you my life. I'm not much, but I'm yours. You know, I said that to God many times. God, I'm not much, but I'm yours. You have all of me. There's a poem. I wish I could remember all of it. The bitter shame and sorrow that a time will ever be when I saw Jesus dying and I said, all of self and none of thee. But then he begins to go on and he says, some of self and some of thee. And then he says, Lord, I see that you're working in my life. Less of self, more of thee. And finally, the final stanza is, God, none of self, all of thee. And that's the secret to the victorious Christian life. It's not just Christ being resident in your heart, but Christ being the president of your heart. He's in charge. He's the boss. He's the Lord. He says, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, in Luke chapter 6? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It's like when Peter rebuked the Lord at the time, he says, Lord, be it far from thee. You know, what a contradiction. Lord, no, you can't do this. If he's Lord, we don't tell him what to do. He tells us what to do. Amen? And we do it. Total surrender, total commitment. If you don't want to be conformed to the world, here's how you do it. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if that's the case, you won't cave to the culture. You'll stand when others are bowing because you're on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. His word dwells in your heart. You know who you belong to, you know who you are, and you know whose you are. Not just who you are, but whose you are. You're the Lord's. Amen? Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture today. God, help us to commit, to offer, to present, to yield ourselves totally, completely to you. Nothing held back, no reserves, no regrets, but to be resolved in our heart of hearts that we will live for you, live unto you, die to self, and that daily we'll allow our mind to be transformed and renewed through your spirit and your word so that we can prove in our lives daily what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Bless this invitation. If there are those who need to be saved, I pray today that they would come to Christ. If there are those who need to make that once for all decision, I pray today they would do it. If there are others, Lord, who need to come for prayer for whatever reason, may they come as we extend this invitation to this old-fashioned altar of prayer. And help us to give you the glory and praise for everything that you do in Jesus' name. Amen.